It gives me great privilege to welcome to the pulpit here tonight Dr. Bill Woods. I've read his book. I've done the CEF book with the boys and girls on his life story. And some of them are at high school and grammar school now, but they're in the meeting tonight. And for them, this is a treat to see a real-life missionary, because I've done others, and they're away on to glory. But it's nice to see Dr. Bill Woods. And I was excited when I heard that he was coming, and certainly it thrilled my heart. And I'm privileged tonight to be here and to listen to our brother's testimony. And I trust the Lord will bless him now as he comes to tell what the Lord has done for him and through him. And we welcome you, brother, in the Savior's name.
First of all, I would like to congratulate this church this evening. To give you an idea where I live, if you travel 1,000 miles up the Amazon, you come to the city of Manaus. And from there you can travel another 1,000, possibly 900 miles up the River Purus. And we're right up there at the end of the Amazon Valley, almost on the borders of Bolivia and Peru. And yet on a Sunday morning, we can turn on our computer and we can be here in Machrofeld and listen to the sermon and look around and see you all in the congregation as well. Of course, we listen in to Balamani too on the Sunday afternoon. And it's really amazing how things have changed. When I was about 35 years of age, Mrs. May Burns, who worked until recently, before her recent accident, worked in the offices of the Martyrs Memorial, wrote to me. And she said, "It's wonderful what the Lord has done for you at your age." Well, I praise God for what He's done for me at the different ages in my life. When I was 14... I came to the Lord in the Raven Hill Free Presbyterian Church, it was then, on the 20th July 1952. I really responded to the appeal on the 13th, but I remember that my cousin was in the meeting. And I knew if she saw me going into the inquiry room, she would be up the Raven Hill Road and into my home to tell my family. And I had four brothers, and I was going to keep it quiet. So I waited until the next Sunday. And the next Sunday I went to the inquiry room and accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I didn't tell anybody. But on the Thursday evening of that same week, my mother pointed at me and she said, "You got converted." I said, "But who told you? How did you hear?" She said, "Nobody told me. I saw the difference." So it's wonderful what the Lord can do when you're 14. I was probably about 15, when I was at a missionary meeting in the same church. Mrs. Eads from the Cape Verde Islands, better known in Belfast as Jessie Munn, one of the Munn family, was speaking. And I was one of many who went to the front that evening and said, "Hear, my Lord sent me," feeling that the Lord was putting His hand upon us and calling us to full-time service. This time it was different. I went home and told my family, "I'm going to work in the mission fields." My father just looked over his glass and said, "Mission fields? You'll be lucky if you get as far as the potato fields, never mind the mission fields." But it's wonderful what the Lord does. When I was 21, I was accepted by the Acre Gospel Mission to work in the interior of the state of Amazonas, right there in the Amazon Valley in Brazil. I delayed a little bit, for I worked with the Faith Mission for 1 year. And then in 1960, I traveled from Belfast right up to the little town of Labria, so many miles up the River Purus in the interior of the Amazon Valley. I always remember how long it took me to get there because of one thing. When I was leaving Belfast, the missionaries wrote and said, "Now, be sure you bring with you a good white straw hat." Now, can you imagine going around Belfast a day like that today and looking for a white straw hat? And it was very difficult. And I eventually found one that was very expensive, and I took it home. My family said, "How are you going to pack that?" I said, "I'll carry it in my hand. That's the best way. Put it back in the bag, and I'll carry it in my hand." So I carried it from Belfast to Liverpool, and then the boat sailed to Portugal, to Lisjoins, and then to Lisbon. And then we went across to the island of Madeira, across the Atlantic, to Barbados and Trinidad in the West Indies, finally to the coast of Brazil and Belém, and then 1,000 miles up the Amazon, and then I would travel another 1,500 miles to the town of Lábrea. And the hat in the bag, and I got there perfectly safe. When I arrived in Lábrea, all the Christians in the town came to meet me, and they were in the house, and there was such a crowd all there wanting to meet the new missionary. Of course, I couldn't speak a word to them, but they wanted to see the new missionary. And I set the hat down on a chair, and somebody went and sat on it. So I knew how long it took me to get there. A few months later, I moved down to live in a little town called Canutama. It was just one street along the edge of the river and another street penetrating into the forest. At the back of our house, the forest began. On the other side of the street, the forest began. First year I lived with a missionary couple from Liverpool, and Mrs. Maudsley was a nurse and midwife, and many people came to the house for medical help. And then she left. I came home on furlough and I was there alone. And one day I was called to see a boy who'd been bitten by a snake. Now, when I went to Brazil, I knew two things about medicine. Because in our home, if you had measles or tonsillitis or the flu, whatever you had, you got dosed with Fennings fever cure. And we have nothing wrong with you, every Friday night you get dosed with Californian syrup of figs. And I looked into the hammock that day. That young man had spent 6 days to get to the town, hoping to find the nurse there. And I said, Raimundo, I'm going to send you to Manaus. There's a hospital there. There are doctors there. I'm not a nurse. I'm not a doctor. I'm a preacher. How can you send me? He said, well, we don't have runways in the jungle, but once a week there's a plane comes and lands in the middle of the river, and you go out in a canoe and get into the plane, and then you come back to the edge of the river and the plane takes off again. I'm going to send you on the plane. He asked, what day does the plane come? I said, it comes every Thursday. And then he asked a hard question. He said, what day is the day? It was Friday. He had missed it by one day. So I said, look, I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to pray for you. He said, but I don't want you to pray with me or for me. I want you to do something to ease my pain. I want you to do something to save my life. I want you to do something to help me. Well, I prayed. I came away. It was Friday afternoon. On Sunday morning, he died. And very often those words would come back, do something. But what could I do? I went to Belfast High School. And I had two other brothers that went to Belfast High School. And when Bob's report came home, my mother would say, that was good. You got first place in this exam, you got first place in that. And then when Brian's report was open, she would say, yes, that's very good. You got 99 out of 100, and you got 98 out of 100 in that. But before she opened mine, she took her shoe off. And I got beat around the kitchen. And the only time I ever got a good mark in a French examination, the shoe came off and I got beat around the kitchen. She said, you never got a mark like that in your life before. You cheated. And here I am in a little village away in the interior of the Amazon Valley. But what could I do to help? And then I discovered in that town, almost every house, there was someone who had leprosy hiding away, and nothing was being done to cure them and to prevent them becoming deformed. I had the opportunity of visiting a leprosy hospital at that time. And I saw the people there. There were about 500. They'd just been taken from the society and left there. There was no treatment. There was nothing being done for them. At the same time, there was a young seminary student, a very, very gifted young man. And one day he went to a doctor. He said, I've got a rash on my arms. The doctor looked at him and said, you're a prisoner. We're taking you prisoner to the leprosy hospital. You can't go back to the seminary. You can't go back to study. And he was carried off right away and isolated. Thankfully, a gift from the martyrs took that young man from that isolation to São Paulo, got him very good treatment. And the last time I saw him, he'd been a pastor in the interior there for about 20 years. What could I do? But it's wonderful what the Lord can do for you when you're in your late 20s. I remained in that little town of Canutama for many years. Then I went to work in another town in the Bogotá Acre. And finally, in 1968, I moved down to Manaus to take entrance exams to the federal university there, to their medical school. I had never passed a physics exam in my life. And I was competing with hundreds of young Brazilians just out of pre-medical school and high school, taking the exams in their own language, Portuguese language, Portuguese literature, chemistry and physics, and of course I failed. And what now? What now? But it's wonderful what the Lord can do for you. Yes, when you're in your... I was 29, when you're late 20s. A strange thing happened that year. There were 40 places in the medical school. There were two groups of 20. But when all the examinations were over, only 32 had passed, and there were still 8 vacancies. So the university decided to repeat those examinations. Now, they didn't put it in the newspaper or in the media. Very few people knew about it. But still, there were almost 200 young Brazilians and myself competing for those 8 places. And like the psalmist in Psalm 126, I can say the Lord has done great things for us. We're awfully glad. And he did it for me in those examinations. The chemistry exam was particularly difficult. I don't recommend young people do what I'm going to tell you what I did. But there were 3 questions. I knew that got me 30 points. But I needed 40 to get a pass mark. And there was a whole section of multiple choice. And I didn't know any of them. And I sat looking at them and thinking. And then the examiner said, you have 5 minutes to hand in your paper. And I said, Lord, if you want me to do something for the people who have leprosy in this state, if you want me to do something for those who are suffering, then you've got to help me. And so I looked at the first one, that will be B, and the next one, that's C, and the next one's A, and the next one. And when we come out and we went to compare with the other students over there, they said, he knew all the answers. And the Lord took me through. It's wonderful what the Lord can do for you when you're in your mid-30s. Because when I was 36, I graduated. And then I went to Rio de Janeiro to study ophthalmology. I spent 2.5 years there, and then a year in the Royal Victoria, and then sometime in the Royal Eye Hospital in Dublin, sometime in India. And then in 1979, I returned to the Acre State of Brazil to take up the government's leprosy elimination program. The Acre State had the highest prevalence of leprosy in Brazil for 60 long years when I arrived there. And we faced the task of reaching those that lived on the headwaters of the river who were hiding away because they were afraid they'd be taken and put in a hospital and isolated for the rest of their lives. But we don't need to do that anymore because we have medication that can cure them. And it's wonderful what the Lord can do for you when you're in your 40s and 50s and 60s. Whereas now for 32 years and 70s. For 32 years I've been going up and down the rivers, crossing the jungle in little one-motor planes. Just 8 of the pilots with whom I traveled crashed their planes in the jungle and were killed. And 2 others crashed their planes twice, but they got out. But not always the passengers got out. Sometimes it was only the pilot got out. And I still travel with these pilots. But the Lord has done great things. We look back today and we find that in that state of Acre, leprosy is almost eliminated. Our prevalence was 110, gone down to 2. 15,000 patients passed through our hands and have been cured of that disease. Today I go out into that old leprosy hospital where the people were isolated 40, 50 years ago, and I look at them sitting there in their wheelchairs with their legs amputated and no hands, some of them blind. And then I come out and like back into town, I look up and there's a billboard of good-looking young man running for the Senate, become a senator. I see another billboard of somebody that's wanting to be the Lord Mayor. I go into church, I hear the pastor preaching. I go into the hospital, I see a young, talented doctor attending her patients. I see a nurse setting up a drip for an elderly patient. And I think if I hadn't been there with my team, these were all my patients. They might have been in that leprosy hospital. Today, no one knows that they ever had that disease. I had the opportunity over these years too to reach out and help those who were blind. I studied ophthalmology and I had the opportunity to operate on many people. I think of one little man, he had leprosy. He was very poor, he had deformed hands and he was completely blind. And the day I took the dressing off his eye after the surgery was over, oh, he said, "I can see, I just wish it was visiting time." I said, "Why do you wish it was visiting time?" He said, "Because I haven't seen my wife's face for years." I knew his wife. So I said, "Look, when you do see her, don't ask us. I'm not putting the cataract back again." But we do praise God. The Lord has done great things. We're off, we're glad. I'm grateful for the Lord, for the prayers of God's people, and how he has helped us when we least expect it. Travel by boat on the rivers, travel by car across the roads, travel by canoe sometimes for hours, walk through the forest sometimes for hours. But before I go on one of those long boat journeys, I always go to a supermarket and I buy some supplies. And among the things I buy biscuits to take with me. I like the ones that have, I don't know what you call them here, like the sandwich one with cream in the middle. Because when you're walking through the forest for hours, a biscuit like that can give you just that little bit more energy. And we were leaving the boat way at the headwaters of one of the rivers. It was going to be a long day. We had 2 hours in the canoe. And then we'd walk for 3, maybe 4 hours through the forest with 10 patients. And then walk that same distance back again. And then back in the canoe again to the boat. And I went to get the biscuits. Now there were 3 other men on the boat. And I only found the badge. And I said, "Where are my biscuits?" And I never saw them. I don't know where they are. But there was one packet of salty biscuits that I bought. I don't know why. They were in the bag. They didn't like them. So I stuck them in my bag anyhow. And we went off. On our return journey, the man who was leading us through the forest, he said, "Now, we have to really walk today. We have to really go. Because we've got to get back to the canoe. And then we're still 2 hours downriver before it gets dark. So we've really got to walk fast." And he walked us so fast, it seemed as if somebody had poured a bucket of water over me. This perspiration, sweat was just pouring out. It was squelching my shoes. My trousers were absolutely saturated. And, of course, it wasn't long before the cramps in my legs started. And then the cramps in my hands. And by the time I'd got to the boat, there was cramps in my thighs and I couldn't move. And I said, "This is terrible." When he got to the boat, we'd left some things there, the canoe. I said, "The first house we stop at, will you please stop? Because I've got to get some salt. They'll have salt, and they give me some salt. It'll help cure the cramps." And then I remembered they'd stolen the sweet biscuits. They'd eaten them, and I had a packet of salty biscuits in the canoe. So I took a few biscuits, dipped my can in the river, had a drink. Of course, we filtered before we drink it. We filtered with our teeth on the way through. And then a short time, the cramps had gone. When we think that we're being robbed and cheated, even then the Lord's hands is over us. So we praise God. The Lord has done great things. One of those river journeys was so difficult. The very first one I did on a particular river, it rained and rained and rained. And when it came night time, I didn't want to tell anybody about the gospel or anything like that. I just wanted to get into dry clothes and get into my hammock. We'd been sitting in a canoe for maybe 12 hours and we were tired and weary. But in every house we stopped at along that river, I give out gospel literature. No evangelist had ever been in that river. No preacher had ever been in that river. No doctor had ever been in that river either. It was right at the headwaters. I traveled on that river now in December of 2009. And as we go down river, there are 4 little congregations where the gospel is preached every week. And each one of them has its own pastor trained to preach the gospel. And those little congregations came into being because of the gospel literature that was led. And some of those people came to know the Lord, even without an evangelist or without a preacher. So the Lord has done great things, even when we're in our 70s. Thank you.